So we start this morning with a question. Why is faith so important to prayer? Why is faith so important to prayer? All throughout Scripture, there is this incredible connection between faith and prayer or faith and miracles. So why is that? For example, when James chapter 1 teaches us that we must ask in faith without doubting. Why is that? Whenever Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it'll be yours. So why does he tell us, believe that you have received it? In Matthew chapter 17, there's this story of a dad who had a demon-possessed son. And he brought that son before the disciples, asking the disciples to cast out this demon. And the disciples tried, but they couldn't do it. So out of desperation, the dad then explained the situation to Jesus. And the very first words out of Jesus' mouth were, "You unbelieving and perverted generation." I'm sure that probably shocked that dad at that moment. Like, his first words come out of the issue of unbelief. Well, Jesus then cast the demon out, and the disciples come to Jesus afterwards, and they're asking, why couldn't we do it? And his answer was, because of the littleness of your faith. According to Jesus, littleness of faith resulted in littleness of power. Now, I bring up that specific story because it has a parallel account that is found in the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark's account, it gives a little bit more of the dialogue that was taking place between that dad and Jesus. And so Jesus asked the dad this other question. He said, how long has your son been afflicted? And the dad's response was, since childhood. Well, then the dad added this extra phrase in. He said, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. To which Jesus' reply, it was blunt. He said, if you can, help me understand what you mean by if you can. Are you wondering if I've got enough power? Are you wondering if I've got the ability to do this? Are you asking me that if the demon is more powerful than I am? Help me understand what you mean by if you can. And then Jesus finished with, all things are possible to him who believes. There it is again. A connection between miracles and prayer and faith, and all of that's coming right out of here. The dad said in that moment, in an incredible moment of clarity, he said out loud, verbally, what most of us think in our head. I do believe. Help my unbelief. What a powerful statement. He's basically saying, I believe, but I'm still struggling. I have faith in general, but I'm having a hard time applying that faith in this situation. God, I do believe you can do anything. I just don't know if you will do this for me. I believe. Help my unbelief. What an incredible moment of transparency. So this last week, we started a new message series called Stay at the Mountain. The focus is on prayer. It kicked off a 40-day journey of prayer. And by the way, I know Pastor Ken has already shared people going through the prayer guide. We have been hearing incredible answers all week long of people who started praying about something on Monday and God answered on Wednesday, or praying that morning and God answering within a couple hours. It's been incredible to hear back already about what God has been doing in relation to prayer. So this last week, we started this 40-day prayer journey. We talked about how elite mountain climbers will set their sights on what's called the seven summits. That is the seven highest mountains on each of the seven continents. And those climbers, they will push themselves to their physical and mental limits. They will actually do what others believe is too hard to be done. And it is hard, without a doubt. That's why there's so few people who have actually scaled all seven mountains. This is a very small and elite group. We move that conversation about mountains into a conversation about prayer. Just as there are elite mountain climbers, there's also elite prayer warriors. And their numbers are also few. Either out of desperation, out of desire, out of both, Those are the individuals who they have done what others said was too hard to do. They scaled the mountains with God. They have witnessed God do things that others say were impossible. That they were there offering the prayers, walking in faith, and watching God do things that other people would not even attempt to ask of God. Those people are the ones that they have inspired and they've challenged, and they've also shaped the generations of people coming after them when it comes to disciplines about prayer. They didn't just pray. Prayer defined them. Now, while that group is elite, it's by no means exclusive. Anyone can join with that group. But to be among those who are part of that group, we have to conquer 7 different mountains of growth that are specific to prayer. That is, whenever we pray, there's different mountains we encounter. There's mountains of growth as well as mountains of need. And God develops our disciplines at the mountains of growth. God develops our faith at mountains of need. And He'll bring us to each of those types of mountains. Now, in this series, we are focusing on mountains of growth. And as I shared this last week, there's far more than just 7 of these. We're just actually focused on these 7 because they seem to be the ones that trip up a lot of people when it comes to prayer. These are the hard ones. These are the big ones. These are the ones that if you can't make it past this mountain, you're going to struggle with prayer over the course of your spiritual journey. Now, I also want to emphasize that although there's been few people who have walked through each of those, it doesn't mean that conquering 2 of these or 4 of these or 5 of these would not greatly enhance your time in prayer. It absolutely will. But here's what I'm trying to set our hopes upon. For those people who are willing to be stretched by God, those people who are not content to just read stories of God's miraculous answers in a book somewhere, those people who they're discouraged about the fact that their prayer life isn't getting deeper, it's not getting stronger, they're not seeing things that they're asking God for. For those people who want to scale the mountains with God, there's hope, because God will be the one who will train you, He will strengthen you, and He will guide you to conquer all 7. So this morning, we are addressing the 2nd of those mountains. Last week, I walked through and just kind of said what those mountains are, just kind of telling people what's coming over the series. And those 7 mountains of growth, they include mountains of quitting, doubt, forgetfulness, self, distraction, impatience, and the flesh. And last week, we set our sights on the mountain of quitting. This week, it is on the mountain of doubt. Now, to address this mountain, we are going to cover a story in the Bible that is both confusing and clarifying. It is the story of Jesus cursing the fig tree. It is confusing because of what Jesus did. It is clarifying because of what Jesus said. Now, we approached this text a number of years ago, but today we're going to come at it from a different angle, and Lord willing, you're going to see that. So here's just some questions that we're going to be working our way through over the course of the message. How do we pray in full assurance of faith? What causes those persistent doubts? Did you know that there's some days you wake up and you're going into your devotional time and you start praying and it's like you got faith for miles? You're feeling strong. You're excited about it. And then there's other days all you do is receive a text message from somebody and all of a sudden doubts begin to creep in. We're going to walk through why that happens and what it is the enemy is doing in order to distract the people of God in those moments. So we're going to also talk about how does the focus of our faith reduce our doubts in prayer. A lot to cover today, so I invite you to go with me in your Bibles. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 11. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 21 through 24. I am speaking this morning on the mountain of doubt. So as you are finding your place in that text, I'm going to take a moment and let's set the context of the passage we're about to read. In this particular section, Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. He's entered into Jerusalem, and as he entered the city, there were people who shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He went into the temple, he looked around, and then he and the disciples departed from the temple to a small town called Bethany. We also find that as they were leaving Jerusalem, Jesus is hungry. He sees a fig tree. He goes over to get some figs off the tree, and yet he didn't find any. So Mark chapter 11, verse 13 says, he found nothing but leaves. That's going to be important in just a moment. Nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And Jesus said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Within the next day, Jesus and his disciples, they go back into Jerusalem. They enter into the temple. He drove out the money changers. He flipped the tables. It tells us the religious leaders and the vendors, they were robbing the people of God by having them buy additional sacrifices at exorbitant prices. In verse number 17, Jesus tells them, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den." It's strong words. It's a big scene. There's a lot that's happening. But let's pull the few pieces together. There was the triumphal entry. There was the tree cursing moment. There was the table tossing incident. There's a little bit of name calling. Then there's a restating of the temple's purpose. It'll be a house of prayer for all the nations. When they return to Jerusalem the next day, the disciples see that the tree that Jesus cursed has now withered from the roots up. That is the context that we are now reading into this morning. So if you would, look with me in verse number 21 and following. Being reminded, Peter said to him, speaking of Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he is saying is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you." Let's pray. Father, walk us through your word today. May the truths of your word come out. May you expose areas of doubt in our life. May you encourage us to walk in deeper faith. May you help us to see where the enemy has lied in places that we've surrendered ground. Lord, I pray that today would be an eye-opening day when it comes to faith and doubt and prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So the cursing of the fig tree is the only destruction miracle of Jesus that's found in the Gospels. You'll note that throughout the Gospels, Jesus is the one who is known for healing and restoring and delivering, but here, he actually destroys something. Now, his actions were not arbitrary. He didn't do it out of frustration. He didn't just kill the tree because he was angry. Instead, he's using this moment in order to teach a couple of lessons. He illustrated two different types of condemnation based upon this particular moment. This is in your notes. First, he condemns promise without fulfillment. He condemns promise without fulfillment. Now, I've got an image that I want to bring up on the screen, and Lord willing, it's going to be one to help people understand that particular statement. Promise without fulfillment. This is one of the branches coming up from a fig tree. In early spring, the figs would be what's called Braba figs. Braba figs are those that it's the first crop of a brand new year, but that first crop, it actually grew on the wood of the previous year. So the main fig crop is not going to be one that ripens until late summer, maybe even early fall, and it's going to be a crop that comes on the new branches from that specific year. But Braba figs are ones that come up, and as you notice, they're on the branches before the leaves appear. Do you see this? Remember, I told you we're going to come back to those leaves in just a moment. This is the typical way that most fig trees will begin the spring of the year. Braba figs come first, leaves will follow. Now, in that story, Jesus specifically says there were leaves that were on the tree. Since the fruit precedes the leaves, there was promise without fulfillment. Do you get that? It's almost like the tree is promising something it actually doesn't have. So hold that thought, and let's tie it into another piece. As many of you know, the fig tree was a symbol of the nation of Israel. And for several thousand years, God had been preparing Israel for the coming of Messiah. The nation prayed for and they longed for Messiah's arrival. The nation promised that when Messiah came, they would receive him. They would submit to his Davidic kingship. And they would also renew their covenant of faithfulness through obeying Torah. But when he came, when Jesus came, many people didn't recognize him. Many people didn't receive him. You find that they're not submitting to him. They're not renewing a covenant of faithfulness. Instead, he enters into Jerusalem to the shouts of a few people. He walked right into the temple, the house of God, and he sees the leaders of the temple robbing God's people. Instead of renewing a covenant of faithfulness, they're walking in disobedience. He then walks right back out of that temple again with his disciples, and he leaves the city virtually unnoticed. Israel is representing promise without fulfillment. They're saying when he comes, we'll receive him. And he shows up and they don't even recognize him. Here's the second piece he's condemning. He condemns profession without practice. Now, as stated a moment ago, the fig leaves were a sign that figs would be on the tree. Even if the figs were small, even if they were not ripe, even if they were immature, there would still be fruit of some kind on that tree. The leaves professed what the tree didn't have. And profession without practice is consistently condemned through Scripture. One of the biggest ones to do that was John the Baptist. Back over in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, he's out baptizing people. And there's a group of religious leaders who are coming up and they want to be baptized. And his was a baptism of repentance. The person was saying that I've turned from sin. I want to walk righteously. And here's what John the Baptist said to the group before he would baptize him. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, you're professing you want this, but I don't see the fruit of repentance in your life. There's a condemnation in Scripture of profession without practice. So let's pause. That's the context that Jesus uses to teach some of the biggest principles you'll find in the Bible about a connection between prayer and faith. Here's the context. Triumphal entry, cursing of the fig tree, driving out the money changers, and restating the purpose of the temple. It'll be a house of prayer for the nations. So what did Jesus teach his disciples in that moment about faith and prayer? This is in your notes. Here it is. Focus your faith on God. Focus your faith on God. You're like, Paul, that is so easy, like everybody does it. No, we don't. No, we don't. And you know the way that you'll find out whether or not you do? You will hear it in your explanation and your excuses as to why God didn't answer your prayers. For example, our faith is not always on God. Our faith is often in the words coming out of our mouth. Oh, if I just say the right thing, God will hear me. Our faith is in our sincerity. God knows how much this means to me. Our faith is in our knowledge of prayer. Like I've read every book that Jim Symbol ever put out on prayer. Like I'm ready for this thing. Our faith is even in the rightness of our request. God could never turn me down. He could never delay me because this is a part of the heart of God. Our faith is in that. So in this particular text, Peter says to Jesus, Rabbi, look at the fig tree that you cursed is withered. And Jesus' response was, have faith in God. Have faith in God. He cuts through wrong focus to give right focus. We can have faith in a lot of things other than God. We can have faith in our processes, in our Bible knowledge, in our experience. We've been doing it for a long time, in our determination, in our discipline, in our systems. We can have faith in what other people taught us about prayer. We can have faith in faith itself. We're like, if I just got enough faith, this is going to be it. The issue is not, do we have faith? The issue is, where have we focused our faith? Focus your faith on God. What does that mean? Let's break that down into a practical way. How do you apply that? What does it mean when somebody focuses their faith on God? It means we trust God. We trust His ways. We trust His timing. We trust His wisdom. We trust His character. We trust His faithfulness. We trust His goodness. Peter was focused on what prayer did. The tree died. Jesus' response was, have faith in God. See, focusing on the answer misses the point. If we get just excited about what comes from the hand of God and miss the fact that it's the hand of God that gave it, we get excited about the wrong thing. We're focused on the wrong thing. Listen to this. When our focus is in the wrong area, we're not able to celebrate the right thing. When God doesn't do what we hoped He's going to do, we get upset with God. But when our faith is in God, then we're like, God, I trust You even though You didn't answer it the way I hoped. I trust You even though the timing's longer. I trust that Your goodness is far more than I can imagine. I trust that even though I don't understand, the Bible clearly tells us Your ways are higher than my ways. So Lord, I don't have to understand. I trust You. When the focus is on Him, you're able to walk through the ups and downs of prayer without your faith being shaken constantly. Somebody might say, but Paul, what if God doesn't answer immediately? Have faith in God. What if God doesn't do what I want? Have faith in God. What if God allows the pain to continue? Have faith in God. What if I don't see anything happening? Have faith in God. When our faith is in God, not in the process, not in the outcome, our faith is not disrupted by the things we don't understand. And believe me, there's going to be a lot of stuff we don't understand. Focus your faith on God. Here's the second one. Submit your doubts to God. Let's look at verse 23 for just a moment. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Oh boy. Christians love this verse. We're going to take it out of context, but we love this verse. We're going to quote it back to somebody the wrong way, but we love this verse. Okay, this is like Christian Jedi prayers. Like mountains are moving and miracles are happening and the laws of nature are bending. I mean, it's good stuff. You're like, yeah, that's what I want my prayer life to look like. So somebody looked at this, you're like, all right, God, how do we pray and mountains move? How does that happen? Are you ready for it? I see you all got pens out. You're taking notes. Here's the answer. Here it is. Ready? Have faith in God. That's it. The issue is have faith in God. Focus your faith on God. Submit your doubts to God. A low view of God will lead to doubts in prayer. Do you know why some people will never pray mountain-moving prayers? Because they don't have a view of a mountain-moving God. They're unable to pray for the hard stuff because they don't see Him for who He truly is. Instead, their prayers, oh, get it? We're going to go back. You got to get it. Their prayers are drenched in, if you can, instead of all things are possible. They don't fully trust Him. The idea of mountains moving was a common Jewish expression. It was talking about removing difficulties. It was a phrase that was often used of very wise teachers who had the ability to share a truth in just a way that their students were able to overcome an obstacle or overcome a problem. That teacher was referred to as a mountain remover. So now Jesus is using that terminology in prayer. And here it is. When you focus your faith on God in prayer, He can remove the mountains you're looking at. He's the mountain remover, not you and I. It's Him. But the focus has to be on the right place. He says, have faith in God. So why do Christians doubt God in prayer? There's going to be a number of these pieces coming out fast. This is like the lightning round. So just keep writing. Here it is. Some of the reasons are distorted expectations. When painful experiences collide with distorted expectations about how God should respond, doubts begin to occur. Those doubts are often a combination of emotional wounds, of theological confusion, of spiritual immaturity, and even spiritual warfare. The second one is delayed answers. When answers are delayed, especially for longer periods of time over things that are so important to the person, things like a prodigal child, the healing of a loved one, experiencing pain or financial crisis, when those answers get delayed and pushed out further and further, that person often finds themselves doubting God's presence. Is He there? Is He listening? Does He care? You'll find that with delayed answers, people begin to doubt. Here's the next one. Deep hurt. Deep hurt can become rich soil for doubts to grow. When a believer experiences loss, trauma, chronic unresolved problems despite persistent prayer, they begin to struggle to reconcile two pieces in their mind. God loves me, and yet God let this happen to me. That idea that sometimes it's repeated disappointment, it erodes confidence, and it causes people to wonder if God is listening at all. Another one there is distance from God. Spiritual drift or unconfessed sin, lack of intimacy with God, they create this spiritual fog of doubt around a person's prayer life. If a person is not grounded in Him, they're not going to be confident in their prayers. There's going to be doubt that comes in. The next is divided loyalties. Being partially devoted to God and partially devoted to the world is going to create instability in that person's life. Instability fuels doubt. Here's the next one is demonic influence. Scripture portrays that faith and doubt and prayer and miracles, they're often in this larger battle where the enemy is seeking to disorient and to accuse and to isolate believers. You've seen it around you. You've maybe experienced it yourself. But in isolation, doubts flourish. That's a part of the reason we need the body of Christ around us. Lord willing, there's going to be a brother or sister in Christ that when you begin to share what you're going through, they're going to challenge you and say, where is it in the Word? Come back to it in the Word. Don't let the enemy keep lying to you in this area. But in isolation, doubts begin to flourish. When accusations begin to happen, doubts are now given new life. You'll find that spiritual warfare, foolish people, cultural voices, they will often fuel the doubts in our life and listen in the lives of those that we talk to. Ask yourself the question this morning. Are my conversations leading people to greater faith in God? Or am I sowing in seeds of doubt in people's minds all around me? The Bible tells us to be careful about what we say. Because if we're saying the wrong thing, it impacts people in the wrong way. So Jesus says simply in this text, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Yes, there's going to be doubts that come along the way, but have faith in God. Submit those doubts before Him. Focus your faith on Him. This is a statement that is in your notes. We cannot doubt God's character and expect to walk in God's power. Doubt speaks to our lack of faith, not God's lack of ability. So I want to be very clear. No one's faith is perfect. There wasn't perfect faith apart from Christ that we find in Scripture. There's not perfect faith even today. But even weak faith that is focused in the right direction can do incredible things. An example of that would be Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. Peter walked on water with what Jesus referred to as little faith. God's not asking you to have perfect faith before he answers, but he wants you to take the faith you have and focus it towards him. When our faith is on God, we can always pray in faith because our faith is focused on him. Whatever we're facing, whatever mountains need to be removed, whatever obstacles are in the way, whatever needs we have that we cannot meet ourselves, we can trust God with those things. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He is there. He hears us. He desires to answer. Have faith in God. Focus your faith on God. Submit your doubts to God. Now, one of the greatest ways that we can do that is to remember what God has done. When we've come to God in prayer and we've shared our request with him and God answers and he supplies that need, or maybe he goes above and beyond what we're asking for, it fuels our faith for the next time. So as we close the service, I get a chance to share a piece that I try to do every single year. I always want us to take a moment, back up, pause, and to reflect upon what God has done in the previous year. I sometimes refer to it as like a state of the church address. But this is not like one of those boring meetings right there. This is one of those things that all we're doing is focusing on what God has done as a response to prayer. If you've been a part of some of the prayer ministries, if you've been following along with the corporate prayer sheet, you will recognize in this list pieces that we have been praying about over the course of the year, and you're going to get a chance to hear how God has answered in response to that. So this is an overview for just a moment, and then we go into specific parts of the ministry. In 2025, in response to prayer, God allowed us to see 291 people make a profession of faith in Christ. Amen. There were 173 members added into the church, and 137 others were baptized. Have faith in God. God grew the worship attendance by 6%. He added 353 more people into connect groups, and blessed with a 21% increase in weekday Bible study participation. We also found that the pastoral staff had 1,365 sympathy care contacts and made 1,369 visits to the hospital, nursing homes, and to those who were homebound. Once again, we saw the largest total giving year in the history of the church. God blessed us to exceed the annual budget and receive right at $6.1 million in response to the general budget. He brought in an additional $39,000 for world missions above and beyond the designated areas that go out for missions. Another $501,000 of designated gifts to update parts of the church. And I'm going to share a whole other number in 2 weeks about meet the need. God has gone above and beyond in that area well. Have faith in God. Now, those numbers, they represent the bigger picture, but I want to now take you into specifics of what God's doing in individual ministries, because what you just heard is not just because of a Sunday service. It's because of volunteers and people helping and leaders and teachers and all coming together. So here's what God did on an individual level. In answer to prayer, our children's ministry saw over 650 volunteers and participants at VBS, and there were 32 decisions for Christ that happened at that time. God blessed the 45 retreat with 6 professions of faith in Christ and 19 children desiring baptism. Our fifth graders went on a mission trip to Clarksville, Georgia, and our fifth graders led 8 people to Christ on that mission trip. Amen. The preschool ministry saw a 20% increase in Wednesday night attendance, opened two more classes to accommodate the families coming in, and there's another class, I believe, that's opening today. We found that they also launched the Gospel Project Family Discussion Guide for those who are elementary as well as preschool families. God blessed within the student ministry to allow us to see 18 young people make a profession of faith in Christ. And get this, 45 people getting baptized out of the student ministry. He brought a 14% increase in midweek services and increased engagement in the student worship team. The young adults ministry saw increased attendance for Sunday worship, for connect group, as well as in small groups. God sent more than 150 different people to be a part of events just in this last fall alone. They saw a number of people place faith in Christ and 9 others moving forward in baptism. The Alpha Pregnancy Center had over 5,000 points of contact with clients. They did 350 ultrasounds, administered 457 pregnancy tests, saw 537 new patients, had 349 people involved in classes who together combined for 3,382 lessons. They shared the gospel 391 times, saw 18 professions of faith, and get this, 64% of the women who were at risk for choosing abortion chose life after seeing the ultrasound. Have faith in God. The worship ministry added 19 new choir and orchestra members, released a full-length 14-song album on Spotify. Sherwood Worship saw over 60,000 streams, doubling our previous best year. We saw a 46% increase in followers there, with people listening from 102 different countries around the world. God allowed us to host C.C. Winans and Charity Gale in concert as a blessing within the community. And the Wonder Christmas concert had over 3,200 attendees and 40 professions of faith in Christ. Have faith in God. In the sports and rec ministry, God assembled 170 coaches and 35 volunteers to pour into 1,373 players from, get this, 163 different churches in the community. Yes. 240 of those children had no church background whatsoever. As they shared the gospel regularly, God brought 28 of those precious children to faith in Christ. They saw a 63% increase in coaches being equipped with the gospel. There were 32 conflicts resolved through gospel-centered reconciliation. Amen. Amen. When you got a bunch of competitive people on the field, tempers flare. Guess what happens? The gospel can calm people down. So now there were 3 adults who came to faith in Christ, 3 adults who were baptized, another 7 were equipped with the gospel to serve at a higher level of leadership. It's about more than just playing games. We're to have faith in God. We find an answer to prayer. The Hope Center received, get this, 3,856 shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. They purchased and delivered beds for children who didn't have a place to sleep right here in town. That impacted over 30 families. They saw 10 professions of faith in Christ, 7 people baptized. They helped 11 people transition off the street and get into a Christian-based rehabilitation program. They delivered. Oh, I know. There's all sorts of stuff to praise God for. They delivered over 60,000 pounds of food to 3,784 families in need in the community. They served over 5,300 meals, enlisted 329 volunteers to engage our city. They held 15 life skill classes, and God bless with 158 students in those classes. Have faith in God. Bring our needs to God. Trust Him with those needs. The Albany Biblical Counseling Center had 984 counseling sessions. That's up 34% over the same numbers of last year. They got a chance to share the gospel in 85% of those counseling sessions. They discipled people who are walking through trauma, grief, anxiety, addiction, divorce, and other life issues. God blessed them to see 5 professions of faith in Christ, 3 baptisms, and for them to be able to hold their first fundraiser with 170 people showing up for that. Have faith in God. The next one. The communications and media department were used by God not only to advance ministry right here at Sherwood, but also around the world. They provided media support for worship services, banquets, student camps, concerts, and other events. The video department themselves completed 237 projects, adding in an AI translation system into Sunday worship that allows somebody to use their phone to hear the word of God preached in their own language in real time. You can invite anybody you want to church on Sunday, and they can hear in their own heart language. They took, get this, over 70,000 pictures this last year. Amen. And some of you are like, I know, I've been seeing the pictures, but here's what that is. It's a way to visually tell people what God is doing around us. Over 70,000 pictures, God used them to present online content in such a way that more than 21,000 hours of sermons were watched online in 35 different countries around the world. By the way, the most listened to message on Apple Podcast in 2025 was a biblical approach to LGBTQ+. That's telling us. People want to know about hard things. God greatly blessed the efforts of the marketing department. The social media accounts of Sherwood reached 447,000 unique accounts with more than 1.7 million views around the world. Oh, yeah. And they completed 293 other projects. Praise the Lord for what they're doing. God, amen. God has steadily increased enrollment out at SCA over the past 5 years. The current enrollment of 428 students is the highest mark in the last 10 years. While focusing on academic success, the students also added another 5 state championships in football, girls varsity, cross country, boys single and doubles tennis, as well as one act play. They did 2 mission trips, saw 21 professions of faith in Christ, and here's another fun one. The social media content of this last year, there was one post that was made several weeks ago called "Thank You, Lord, for Baby Jesus." And that one post has now been seen by 13 million people around the world. One post. There was a shadow nativity post sharing the gospel, and it reached over 90,000 people with the gospel. Sherwood Residency Program brought in the first 3 families into ministry training. There was 14 others who had been prepared for preaching. They served 5 different churches in outreach ministry, as well as an outreach ministry. They partnered together with This Is the Gospel to take 111 students through On Mission, sowing 2,500 gospel seeds, engaging over 800 homeowners within a 1-mile radius of the church, ministering to students at GSW and ASU, and taking 78 people on 8 different mission trips around the world. Praise God for what He is doing. Through This Is the Gospel, we were able to help train 1,450 ministry leaders around the world, partner with 8 different mission organizations, publish 2 more languages for the website. There's now 11 more that are in the final editing stages that can go on the site. And by the way, that's just a sample of what God's doing in those areas. From Cultivate Women's Conference, impacting hundreds of women from 40 different churches, or hosting the Spark Conference with 747 people from 94 different churches, are hosting the Christian Worldview Film Festival with over 800 filmmakers and actors and producers from 12 different countries. Here's the thing we have to consistently do over and over again. We have to focus our faith on God, submit our doubts to God. Focus our faith on God, submit our doubts to God. He can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And here's the key, have faith in God. It's not about having faith in us. It's not about faith in the past. It's not about faith in the giftings of those that are there. God can take somebody with nothing but a submitted heart and use them to change the world for the gospel of Christ. Have faith in God. Our job is not to figure out how he's going to do what he's going to do. It's to keep coming before him. We start in prayer. We move forward in prayer. We end in prayer. And then we praise him for what he has done. There's some people in the room right now. You've been camped at the base of the mountain of doubt for a long time. And Satan's eating your lunch. Every time you start to pray, your mind is filled with doubt, 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 doubt. Let today be a testimony to the fact our God is faithful. Lean into him. Trust him. Bring your needs to him. Sit with him until he will let you go. Not until you think it's time to go. Sit with him until he lets you go. And you just keep coming back saying, God, I don't want to just go through life. I don't want to miss your best. God, help me scale the mountain by your grace. And here's what you'll find. When your faith is in him, he will pluck up the mountains in front of you to accomplish his will. Trust him. Today, we're going to close out the service in a little bit different way. I want the end of this service to be a time that we're praising God for what he has done. But also want it to be a time that if people have a burden on their heart, they're free to come and to come to the altar. They're free to come and to thank God for what he's done. But we're going to finish out with a song that's become very familiar here. I witnessed it. As you hear the words, I want you to think about, what are you praying for right now? What are you trusting God for right now? Because we're seeing God answer prayers. Every person in this group is witnessing the power of God in prayer. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow with me for just a moment. Its heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. I recognize that when people begin to pray, the enemy begins to sow in those seeds of doubt. I recognize that there's people in the room right now that you've almost given up completely on prayer because there was pain or there was disappointment or there was discouragement somewhere in the past. Would you at least pray at this moment, God, would you help me to be willing to open back up again to you in prayer? He doesn't require perfect faith. But he wants us to take the faith we have and focus it on him. So as we finish out the service, it might be that right now you're thinking about all the ways that God has answered prayers in your life in just this last year. Maybe he's been answering prayers just this last week as you've been focused on 40 days of prayer. And if he has, oh, please praise him for that. Don't withhold that praise. It might be that you're still struggling. You're like the dad with a demon-possessed son. And you're saying, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm not sure where you're at. There's going to be some pastors and pastors' wives along the front. There's going to be some counselors that are along the front. We're going to have a final song reminding the people of what God has done. But would you simply be willing to do what the Spirit of God's leading you to do? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would allow this final few moments to be testimony to your faithfulness. Lord, may we not get lost in the numbers, but more than that, Lord, may every single bit of that simply cause us to say, my faith in God is stronger than what it was when I walked in. Lord, may our faith be in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, sing, move forward as God calls, just respond as he leads you.